بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل وافتح علينا فتوح العارفين بك يا أرحم الراحمين، وجعلنا مما يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وهو العلي العظيم. أما بعد، فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. And I reward all of you, inshallah, with his infinite bounties. Inshallah, today we will be having our 55th class in the fiqh of Tahara. And alhamdulillah, we began last time an important chapter, the chapter on Bab Qada, Adab Qada al-Hajah. And what are the adab, or what are the manners relating to answering the call of nature in Islam? What are some of the lessons and the wisdoms behind these adab, inshaAllah ta'ala? These are two questions we're going to address tonight, inshaAllah ta'ala. First, to start off, let me preface today's class with the concept that Islam came with all forms of guidance in major and minor affairs. Allah says, وَمَا فَرَقْنَا مِنَ الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. We have left nothing out of the book. So the affairs of international relations and ruling countries, down to how we have hygiene and practical matters in our home and in the bathroom, Islam has brought all manners of guidance for all of humanity. This is part of the perfection of Allah's Sharia. So alhamdulillah, today we'll have a few ahadith that will show us this perfection of Islamic law, how it brought manners and hygiene and hadara and culture and health, and it addressed these affairs 14 centuries ago. And what we find even today, many of these manners have not been learned or addressed yet. The first hadith, وَعَنْ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ اتَّقُوا اللَّاعِنِينَ الَّذِي يَتَخَلَّى فِي طَرِيقِ النَّاسِ أَوْ فِي ظِلِّهِمْ. Rawahu Muslim. Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, he narrated that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, beware of the two cursors, the two things that curse. One is answering the call of nature in the pathways of people, and the other is in their shades. Answering the call of nature in their shades. So here in this hadith, we learn some new adab, or new manners with related to answering the call of nature. The Prophet ﷺ said, avoid the specific places where people pass through in the roadways and also in their shades. Ittaqu, beware of these places where people use, where people often gather, where people often pass through. Do not answer the call of nature in those places. And the word used in the hadith is very interesting. Allah, the Prophet ﷺ said, beware of the la'inain, the two things that curse. Cursing in Islam, cursing or la'na, what it means is being cut off or thrown away from Allah's rahmah. And the ruling on cursing other people or individuals is that it is not allowed in Islam. It's not allowed to curse a specific person or a specific individual. And the reason for that is we don't know whom Allah might guide. Even a kafir, somebody might curse a kafir, and then Allah guides him to Islam, so what will happen to those curses that we said upon the person? And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ, he said in a hadith, in a narration, that if a person curses another, then that curse ascends up to the heavens. And if it finds a doorway to affect that person who was cursed, because he deserves it, then it will go through and affect that person. But if it doesn't find that that person is deserving of the curse, it will return back upon the person who said it. So cursing individuals, whether they're Muslim or not, is not allowed in Islam, because we don't know whom Allah will guide. We do not know if a person will change, and then that curse would end up coming back upon us. Even the shaitan. The scholars say that we don't even curse the shaitan. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, do not curse the shaitan, because that will make him stronger. But seek Allah's refuge from him. When cursing the shaitan, if people all curse the shaitan, the shaitan becomes happy. He says, look at, I'm having so much effect on people. So he becomes proud of his action, he becomes stronger. But rather a person should say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, I seek refuge from the shaitan. So, answering the call of nature in the streets, the pathways that people pass through, we should not do that because it will lead to people cursing the person who did that. A person might pass through that area, they might pass under a shade, and if they find that somebody had answered the call of nature there, they would curse that person. And then in effect, the person is indeed cursed himself. And this is the metaphorical use of language, where the Prophet ﷺ, he said that though the street and the shade is cursing you, it's metaphorical. A street cannot curse a person. The shade cannot curse a person. But what is meant here is that by being the cause of the people who use those areas cursing you, it's as if those things are cursing you. The cause of a curse is being given personification as if it itself is cursing a person. Another example of this is in the Quran. Allah says, do not curse, or in the Sunnah, the Prophet ﷺ said, do not curse your own parents. And the Sahaba, they said, who's going to curse his own parents? The Prophet ﷺ says, one of you curses the father of another, and then he curses your father. So by cursing another person's father, then the curse ends up coming back onto one's own parents. So it's not something that we should do. And also in the Quran, Allah says, do not even curse the idols that they worship. Do not curse the idols that other people worship. Do not curse those shirk, those things that they make shirk with. Why not? Then they will curse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person will be the cause of Allah being cursed. A person should not be the cause of Allah being cursed, even if it means not to curse the idols, which are deserve cursing. The idols, they deserve to be thrown from the rahmah of Allah, but because that will lead to the harm coming back upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or on oneself or one's parents, we're forbidden to take the means that will cause that harm. And here are some of the ulama, they say, they give an example that today you find in many places, you hear about in the news, people who are reactionaries. They do something harmful, they do some action that they think they're going to harm some enemy or some bad person, which causes so little harm, maybe a tiny percentage of harm. But what is the result of that action they do? Tenfold or a hundredfold, the harm comes back on the Muslims themselves or on the person or the group of people themselves. So whatever that little action they did, it resulted in 100 times worse, that action being used as an excuse to bring great harm back on the Muslim himself or the Muslims themselves. So this is also forbidden, this should not be done. One should look to the consequences of their actions. It's something we can learn from this hadith. Also, to stay on the topic, the two things that cause curses, the pathways of people. The fuqaha, they mention some things that if there was a pathway that is abandoned, nobody uses it anymore, then there's no prohibition. If it's a shade, the shade that people use, but if it's a shade out in the desert, there's a lot of shades, then there's no harm in that. It's only the places that will actually bring harm to other people. Also, in another narration, or in a similar narration, the scholars, they say, that this even includes the places of water, the places where people go to gather water. And the Prophet ﷺ said, do not urinate in a body of water, then use that water to wash. Because, of course, that water becomes ruined. It becomes a source of harm and ruining of the water. So in order to protect the body of water, and protect the places where people pass and go from, and even the shades, and in the scholars, they make an analogy to any place where people populate. If it's a marketplace, if it's a parking lot where people pass through, anywhere that people pass through, it is forbidden to answer the call of nature in those places. In front of nearby masjids, nearby conference centers, anything that people will pass through, because it will lead to a person being cursed and it gives harm to other people. In another narration by Imam Ahmad, he says, oh, naq'in ma. Or also the places where there's waves of water come through, like a swamp, or the edge of an ocean, even a beach, or a swamp, because some people, you might not think that anybody is using that water, but there might be a need and somebody might need that water. So on the edge of a river, it's forbidden, even if it's not in the river, but even up on the edge of a river, because the river might rise, and then that impurity will go and harm the water and ruin the water for the people. On the beach of an ocean, the scholars, they mention that. In a swamp, near a spring of water, where people go, a well of water, where people take water, it's forbidden to go to such a place and answer the call of nature. And we know how typhoid and many illnesses and diseases are spread. How? Because people answer the call of nature near the sources of water. And then in another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, تحت الأشجار المثمرة, and even under the trees that have fruits on them. أشجار المثمرة. Actually, the wording in Arabic is very interesting. It means fruit-bearing trees, even if the fruit are not there yet. Why? Even if people don't use it as shade, if it's in the middle of a farm, we should not use it, one should not answer the call of nature. Even if nobody walks by. What is the wisdom behind that?
If the fruit falls, then you'll get
drink. May Allah give you much knowledge, Brother Hassan, mashallah. The fruit might fall in that place, and person doesn't know there's impurity there, they take the fruit and they might get harmed by that impurity. They might get harmed by the fruit that might fall in the place where that impurity is, and then that impurity ends up harming the people who take that fruit. Coincidentally, you heard of the E. coli outbreak recently, and many of the physicians and doctors say that it could be caused by impurity and feces and other things polluting the fruit and vegetable supply. SubhanAllah, how Islam forbade any impurity being spread near the places of fruit bearing trees. Even on the bank of a river. The Prophet ﷺ, he forbade that because the river or the ocean might go and take that impurity into the ocean. So we see this important teaching in Islam of hygiene when it comes to where and what places one can answer the call of nature. InshaAllah. So if there's no questions, are there any questions on that hadith, we can go to the next one. InshaAllah ta'ala. Questions up to here? Okay. The next hadith is narrated by Jabir, may Allah be pleased with him, who said, the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا تَغَوَّطَ الرَّجُلَانِ فَلْيَتَوَرَّ كُلُّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَا عَنْ صَاحِبِهِ وَلَا يَتَحَدَّثَا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَمْقَتُ عَنَا ذَلِكَ. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, as it was narrated by Jabir, when two people go to relieve themselves, then let them not speak to each other. Let them not talk during that act, because Allah, and they should conceal themselves from each other, because Allah detests it. Allah hates that action. And people, they talk to each other while they're answering or relieving themselves or answering the call of nature. The hadith is narrated by Imam Ahmad. So we see in the first hadith it talked about the adab of where to answer the call of nature. This hadith it talks about the adab and the manners of how one should behave when going to answer the call of nature. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that a person who speaks to another while answering the call of nature, then Allah detests that. Allah hates that. And what this means is that if two men, the hadith says two men, but if it's two women or children, anybody, if they're answering the call of nature, they should not speak to one another. They should not talk while they're in the bathroom, while they're answering the call of nature. And it's even mentioned that Allah hates that. So this shows the great harm of that. Some scholars, they say when Allah says that He hates something or He mentions a punishment, it's a major sin. It's a sign that is a major sin in the sight of Allah. Other scholars, they say this shows that it's disliked, it's makruh. Or makruh tahrim, something that's forbidden. Now the question here, that from this adab of not talking while answering the call of nature, what is the wisdom behind that? What is the wisdom or the reasoning why it is prohibited and that Allah hates that action? Here is a very interesting reasoning. The ulama, we don't find any specific reason mentioned in the books, but one of the shuyukh, Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Salim, he mentioned that the angels that accompany a person, every person they have angels with them, right? Two angels that are writing on their right and their left. وَمَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ. A person, he does not say a word except there's two angels writing everything down. But in some narrations, the ulama, they mention that there's two places those angels do not enter. One is when they answer the call of nature, they go to the restroom, the angels do not enter those places. And also when a person goes to his wife for the relations, the angels do not enter that place. So here, when a person is answering the call of nature, and those angels are away, but they have the ability to detect if something is done, if somebody does a sin or does some speech. So if a person starts talking at that time, as if he's forcing the angels to come and observe him and write down what he's doing. If he says this, he does a sin, or he says something, or he talks, or two people are talking to each other while answering the call of nature, then what happens to those angels? Do they have to write down what we're saying? Of course, everything we say is written. So it's as if he's forcing the angels to come and observe him and write down what he's doing in that state. So here, this could be one of the wisdoms, wallahu a'lam, out of honor for those angels, not to cause them to come and observe a person and to write down what they're saying when they're answering the call of nature. This could be one of the reasons. So if a person does a sin or they say a word that is sinful, then the angels would have to record that. There's one more issue here. It's enough to say Allah dislikes it. Allah knows the reason, but we know that Allah dislikes it. One other thing here is that a person they should cover up when they're answering the call of nature. We'll talk about that. And there's one other issue, which is that what if a person is by himself? If a person is alone, can they, if they're thinking of talking or singing or saying some poetry, should they talk while they're in the restroom? Because the hadith mentions two people. What about a person singing to himself in the bathroom? Same thing, right? The same ruling comes into play because the same, it would have the same wisdom behind it, Allahu Anam. And also, the only time a person is allowed to speak is if there's a need for it. Person, they need some water, they need something in the bathroom. After they finish, then they're allowed to go ahead and speak and say, I need this, bring me some water, bring me this. This is allowed. There's no harm in that, inshaAllah ta'ala. And Shaykh here, he was mentioning, some people, they write, that he said there was some singer, some poet, he used to say, I only get inspired from my poetry when I'm in the on the toilet smoking a cigarette. So you see how that environment is a place where shayateen, you know, the person, he only gets his inspiration in such a place. SubhanAllah. So the skill that this person had was a result of his environment. The Prophet ﷺ, he taught us this noble adab, that we don't speak to one another unless there's a need for it, unless there's a necessity, and Allah knows best. We have one more hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala, that is very amazing, that is very important for us to understand the fiqh of this hadith, inshaAllah. And inshaAllah, it will leave you with one of the miracles of the Prophet ﷺ. Because the ulama, they say that the miracles of Rasulullah ﷺ, some of them took place in his lifetime. Some of them took place in his lifetime. The moon was split in half for him. The tree would walk to him and cover him when he used the restroom. One of the trees would cry when he left the tree and went on the minbar. He had miracles in his lifetime. The water would gush forth like a spring from his hand. But there's another aspect of the miracles of the Prophet ﷺ that unfold through time, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause people to discover as time passes, as the ages go on, in order to show the proof of the nubuwa of the Prophet ﷺ. So this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, عن قتادة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يمسكن أحدكم ذكره بيمينه وهو يبول ولا يتمسح من الخلاء بيمينه ولا يتنفس في الإناء متفق عليه. Qatada, Abu Qatada, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, no one should touch his private part with his right hand while urinating, nor should he clean himself from answering the call of nature with his right hand. nor should he breathe in the utensil that he is drinking from. Person who is drinking, he should not breathe into the utensil that he is drinking from. The words are agreed upon by Bukhari and Muslim. And this narration is the lafz of Muslim. So here, in this hadith, we have three issues that are mentioned in the hadith. The first aspect that is mentioned, that a person, when they're urinating, they should not hold their private part with their right hand. They should not touch their private part, but hold it with their right hand. And the reason for this, the scholars, they say that a person, normally speaking, he might not need to do that, but there might be an occasion where he needs to touch or use his hand in order to prevent urine from splashing on himself, for example, or if he's on a hard area or a hard surface, and he needs to guide the urine away from himself to a soft area which would not splash on him. So he might have a need to use his hand. But the Prophet ﷺ said, let him not use his right hand. Which implies that he's allowed to use his left hand when doing that. And so the reason for that, wallahu alam, is that a person's right hand is what is used for clean and honorable things. It's used for eating food. It's used for shaking the hands of other people. So in order to avoid that area where impurity is, from touching that area of impurity with the hand that's used for clean and hygienic and noble things. The next issue that's mentioned is, and let him not clean himself after answering the call of nature with his right hand. Let him not clean himself after answering the call of nature with his right hand. Here, one thing that we want to look at when we study these ahadith, something that the students of knowledge, they pay attention to, is when the Prophet ﷺ is mentioning two or three different rulings in a single hadith, that means there must be some connection between those different rulings. A person, when they speak in language, they say a few sentences, part of that chain of speech, the whatever issues that come up, there must be some connection. An intelligent person, they will not mention random subjects together. They won't say things that are unrelated to each other, but if they're saying a single statement, then there must be some connection between those matters that they're mentioning. There must be some hidden or a link that links together that chain of language. So here the Prophet ﷺ, he's mentioning number one, let him not touch his private part when urinating with his right hand. Then he says, let him not clean himself with his right hand after answering the call of nature. So what is the wisdom behind, or what is the connection between these two things? The two matters have to do with using the left hand when cleaning from something impure, from the front private part or the back private part. So they're related in terms of keeping the right hand away from those places where impurities are often gathered together, where impurities are and where they gather. This is the connection between these two things. And of course the right hand, some of the predecessors, they didn't like to use the right hand. They didn't like to use the water in general because it left some effect on their hand. So using the hand, it leaves some effect on the hand. They didn't even like to use water, but they would like to use stones first and then use water because of the effect that it leaves on the hand. So we see here the prohibition of using the right hand because it's the hand that's used for eating, it's the hand that's used for pure things, and those are areas of impurity. But now the third part, which is the one that seems to be unrelated to the other two. The third thing the Prophet ﷺ forbade in the hadith, what is it?
Not breathing in what you drink out of.
Do not breathe into the container that you're drinking from. Do not breathe the air into the container that you're drinking from. And in another hadith, there was a Sahabi, the Prophet ﷺ said, do not breathe in the container that you're drinking from. And he said, I do not get quenched with a single breath. I need to drink more. I run out of breath, but I still want to drink more. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, put the container away from you, and then take your breath, and then you can take more. So then that person, he said, what if sometimes there's some impurity in that water or something I don't like, I want to blow it away so that I can drink the water and not get that dirt. And the Prophet ﷺ said, put the container away from you. Do not breathe into the container. Now, this, what is the wisdom or what is the reason for this prohibition? That's number one. Number two, what is the connection between this prohibition and the other two that we mentioned in the hadith, touching the private part with the right hand and cleaning from using the call of nature with the right hand? Okay. Number one, the reason for this prohibition. The scholars, they say that in the throat of a person, the throat, it goes into in the scholars of anatomy, they say that the throat, it reaches a point where there is a fork, where the throat, actually, there's two passageways. One passageway, it leads to the lungs, and the air, it goes through that place to the lungs. And there's another passageway that leads down to the stomach, where the food goes down and it digests. And at that fork, or at that point, there's a muscle that contracts, and it closes the air passageway, so the food goes down, and the water and drink goes down to the stomach. And there's when the person breathes air, the other muscle relaxes and it closes the stomach and the air goes into the lungs. Like a switch that's present at that place. So when a person is drinking, the muscle is going to close the area where the air goes and the drink will go down into the stomach. But what happens when they take a breath? The muscle that opens the air passageway is going to open up. And then what if they get in a rush, or they're too quick, or accidentally they swallow some water at the time when they were breathing, or right away after they breathe? What will happen to that food or that water that was going to go to the stomach? It will go into the person's lungs. Is that good for a person? It's not good. If it ever happened, you see how the body starts coughing. It tries to expel that water from the lungs, and it tries to push that water or that food out from the person. And then the body, the way that Allah created the throat, is there's a series of muscles that contract and pull so that the food will be pushed from one place to another until it comes out to the throat and is expelled from the person. The way the digestive tract works is that it passes down from one muscle to another. It doesn't just fall down by gravity. There's a series of muscles. If somebody's upside down, we could do an experiment. Take one of the brothers, if he volunteers, put you upside down. If you drink a glass of water while you're upside down, what will happen to the water? It will go right up to the stomach. SubhanAllah. Allah causes the muscles to bring it up, even if it's upside down, it will reach the stomach. So what happens when that person, if they get water or food into that passageway where the air should be, there are hairs in that passageway. There are hairs that are in that passageway that remove the germs and bacteria from the air that we breathe. Those hairs, I think they're called cilia, those hairs, they point upward. They point away from the lungs. And they're designed in such a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designed them so any bacteria, any dirt, any dust that comes through, they're pointing upward, they'll get caught in those hairs, and so they don't enter into the lungs of a person. Now, if the food goes into that passageway, those hairs are going to prevent the food and water from going out, and then he coughs it out and tries to expel it, what's going to go out with that water? What's going to be expelled with the water? All the germs and bacteria that were on those hairs and that passageway. So that water that comes out after a person coughed on it, it will have a lot of germs and dirt and impurities in it. And if that reaches the outside, if a person swallows it, it's harmful. And if he spits it out into the water, the whole water will become have the illness or the bacteria in it. SubhanAllah. Now, this person, why is it... So this prohibition that the Prophet ﷺ is prohibiting, now we might see some wisdom behind it, because it's harmful, right? It brings harm to the person's health. If you're swallowing water at the time of breathing, it will harm your lungs. we see that wisdom, right? That is something that we can understand, and also the impurities that go into the stomach. What is the connection? Now the last part or the last question that we asked in the beginning is the Prophet ﷺ is mentioning three things in a single hadith. To not use the right hand when holding the private part, to not clean with the right hand, and not to breathe in the vessel. And we said that any intelligent person, when they say three things together, there's a connection, there's a link between. We understand the right hand from holding the private part in the back, because those are both places of impurity. What is the connection to not breathing in the vessel between those other two things?
If the person is contagious, it can be epidemic.
The harm will spread by each of these three actions, you could say that. The harm, the diseases, the illnesses, and the harm will spread either to the person or to others by each of these three actions. We could say these are all actions that cause filth to spread, or they're actions that could cause harm to a person. By using the right hand, by touching the impurity and then eating food, what would happen? The harm from that impurity would go and cause sickness and disease. Using the right hand to clean also, either whether urinating or whether cleaning from the backside, it will also spread impurity. And now we learn from this last aspect of the hadith that by breathing while drinking, those germs that were in the air canal could be expelled into the water and then harm the person or harm other people and cause the spread of filth and impurities and diseases. Wallahu ta'ala anum. Allah knows best. Wa jazakum Allah khairan. SubhanAllah. This is one of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ mentioned 14 centuries ago. Aspects of hygiene that we still are learning today, inshaAllah. Wa jazakum Allah khair. وصلى الله على محمد وآل وصحبه وسلم والله تعالى عنه وجزاك الله خير. Is there any questions that anybody has? InshaAllah. Yes.
What is the person's left hand?
Okay, the left handed, that's a good question. In Islam, there's no prohibition of using the left hand for things other than eating and drinking. The Prophet ﷺ, he was very firm about not eating with the left hand. The person wanted to eat with his left hand, the Prophet ﷺ said, eat with your right. He said, I can't. The Prophet ﷺ said, may you not. And he couldn't use his right hand after that. So it's a very strong prohibition regarding using the right hand. Using the left hand. But for other things, for writing, for, you know, doing regular everyday actions, it's not, there's no similar prohibition. But for eating and for answering the call of nature, the right hand should be used for eating. And then in this hadith, it says the right hand should not be used for those impure and dirty things. And generally speaking, it's good to use the right hand for all clean and good things. So it's something that a person, if they're left-handed, they should try to make an effort to eat with the right hand, and to they have to clean using the left hand. Allah, 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 inshallah. Any other questions? Inshallah? Yes, brother. Fadl? Yes, this is a question that came up. It's considered, you know, the hadith, some of the scholars consider it a major sin, but others consider it makruh, disliked, meaning that if somebody does it, it's not a sin, but it's better to avoid it. It's better to avoid it. There's a few things. The one is that the angels, the sheikh he mentioned, one of the wisdoms is maybe the angels would have to write down when we're in that condition. And another thing is somebody might mention the name of Allah, or they might say things that are not appropriate. So it's considered disliked, wallahu a'lam, by the majority of scholars, unless there's an emergency or a need for it. Jazakallah khair. Any other questions? Could be related to this or another topic also. Yes? Yes, brother, it's on. Okay, that's a good question. This is if a person, they go swimming, do they get wudu? That's the question. If we go swimming, do we get wudu? Did they make wudu in the swimming pool while they were swimming, or they just...
You get covered in water.
Okay, that's a good question, actually. According to some imams, if he had the intention, or if he jumped in and he said, Bismillah, and he put water in his mouth and nose, and he washed the limbs of wudu, then he would get wudu. But the majority of scholars, the stronger opinion is that you have to do wudu in the right order. You have to go in the order. You can't start with your feet and then wash your hair and your ears and then do your arms and then go to the face in the end. They don't allow that. There has to be the sequential order. So most of the ulama, they say for the wudu, you have to follow that particular order, because Allah says in the Quran, wash your face and your arms, then wipe your head, and then your feet. So why did Allah say wipe your head in between washing the arms and washing the feet? He could have just said wipe your head in the end. So the fact that Allah said wiping in between two washings, and also the arms are similar to the legs, why did He say that, mention the head in the middle, shows that there's a wisdom behind the order. There's a wisdom behind the order. So many ulama say you have to do it in order. But if you're in a swimming pool and you make wudu, that's another question. Is the water in the swimming pool pure enough to make wudu from it? That's the question that you have to look at, because there's chemicals in there and there's impurities in there. So that's another issue. You want to make sure you use purifying water. That means the taste, color, and smell didn't change by any impurities. So the water is pure, the swimming pool water is, you just filled it up, fresh water, and then you make the wudu properly, then inshallah there's no harm in it. Inshallah. Good question, very good question, mashallah. Any other questions, inshallah? You're trying to get a shortcut, huh? Shortcut to make wudu? Your dad says, time for your namaz. He said, let me go swimming first so I can make wudu, then I can go to masjid. Alhamdulillah, it's a good shortcut, alhamdulillah. So yeah, you can tell I'll make wudu when I'm swimming. Any other questions, inshallah? Khair, inshallah. May Allah accept from all of you, inshallah, and bring, may Allah reward you for coming, accept from you, and let the knowledge spread through all of you, inshallah. Very nice to see all of you, inshallah. Sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahu ta'ala. Allahu ta'ala.